Thank you, Mr. Miller, and greetings. Oh, this is nice. I didn't get here early enough to, you know, check it out. It's a little high. I like it down about one step. The old place, I hope they didn't mess up the stage, because the old place, the stage was very, very close, and, you know, it makes for excellent contact. I was there the first time, the first day we were there, and I believe I had song leading on that that first day back the other time, and I just love that hall. And then I found out I was coming down here to speak, and that next week you're going back there, and I just missed it by that much. So hopefully Mr. Weber will let me come back, or we'll just, my wife and I'll just come down and visit with you sometime in the near future. It's really, really good to see all of you, and I see, so this thing's ringing just a little bit. I don't know if anybody else can hear it, but thank you. I tend to boom, my apologies, so if you have to back me off, go ahead. For a room this size, I normally don't need a microphone, but you're probably recording. So, but I see some wonderful friends. I see a few old friends here. I haven't known them too long, but they're really old. That's me. Let's see. If I get this turned around, it'll be in the right direction. And what is this big book here? This is not a history book, but it is a college textbook. And I told my wife this morning, I'm bringing a prop. She goes, oh, no, you know, thinking it was some kind of weird thing. I said, no, it's just a textbook, just a textbook. She goes, because I can get strange. If you like titles, the title is the Ten Commandments, Another Look, which is not what I'm going to be talking about, but you'll think it was when I'm done. Actually, what I want to do is talk to you about this book that we have here with us. It's our Christian textbook, which is why I brought along this textbook. This happens to be an electronic devices textbook, one that I use. I teach electronics at the community college. Nothing exciting, just one class a semester. They don't call me a professor. I'll just put it that way. Hey, you is more like it. But textbooks are very wonderful things, because they contain all this information. And I've got a library of textbooks in electronics, because that's my field. That's what I do. And other people, you know, do other things, and they've got books on that. And I think a lot of people save their college textbooks. At least I tell my students they'd better. I don't know if you do. Because there's a lot of good information in there. And the first pass through, you don't really get it all right? And so it's good to be able to refer back. The trick is to know which book it's in and approximately where. So when you're dealing with something in your job, you can go look it up. Maybe you've got a job, estimating striping of a parking lot, for example. Well, you may not remember all the little formulas for figuring out how much area you actually have to do, but you know it. You know what it is. And so you can go to your book real quick and say, oh, yeah, there it is. That's the formula for that. And, you know, you're done. The odd thing about textbooks is when you turn to a particular page, I've got one flagged here just for the fun of it, and it says here, the JFET, that's a type of transistor. The JFET is always operated with the gate source PN junction reverse biased. I know, who cares? But the point is, the next time I look in the book, it's going to say the same thing. And it's going to remind me that it says that. Oh, yeah, got to have that reverse biased, whatever that means. But it's the same stuff. But this book, when we go, we just had a terrific message going through a lot of scriptures. And Mr. Young brought out things in those scriptures, maybe something that, you know, we had not dealt with, because he was using them to make a particular point. Now, it doesn't change the doctrinal basis of it. It just brings out an enhanced view, more meaning. And that's really what I want to get across to you by the message that I have, is the marvel of this book. This is our textbook, but it's not a textbook like a college textbook or a university textbook. This book, you keep finding more and more information. Now, that information doesn't contradict, if you're studying the truth, that the previous information that you got, that your understanding was correct, then new things that you learn won't contradict, they'll add to it. It's kind of like you draw a picture, a pencil drawing, if you're a good artist. Mine would, look like stick men, but if somebody draws a really nice pencil drawing of something, and then they come back and they add some color to it, it's still the same picture, it's still the same, whatever it was drawn, let's say it's a portrait of a person, it's still the same person, but now you've added some color to it, and it takes on a richer meaning. And then maybe they come back a little later and they add a little shading to it to give it that three-dimensional effect. Still the same picture, still the same person, but now it is more beautiful because it has that three-dimensional effect. And that's how it is with this book that we have. Now, I'm not talking to people who haven't been here for a while, for the most part. But as you've gone through this book, you've found it. And I want to highlight the marvel of God's Word. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And I'm going to take one little thing in the Bible and go through and show how we can do this. This is actually a story of mine. I went through this process over a period of years in doing my Bible study. And it wasn't it took me several years to get to this. This is not rocket science, believe me. But over the years, as I was studying, something would come up and I would go back to this and get something more out of it. Let's see, Matthew 22. This way. Now, if you're real clever, you'll see I'm not reading from the book. I'm over here. But I always like to look the verse up so that it gives you time to find it, too. So it is there. But this is much larger print. I've got the large print Bible, not big enough. So I got the giant print on my text here. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. This is where somebody came up to Jesus and asked him, what's the great commandment in the law? What's the great commandment? He's trying to twist Jesus' arm, get him into some kind of trouble. Maybe he'll say something that they can disagree with. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." This is from Deuteronomy. And with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, it's interesting because the man asked him for what's the greatest commandment. Jesus is going to give him something more. Notice he said, this is the first. The guy asked for one. Jesus said, this is the first. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus slipped in something else that he knew was going to get to this guy. And to us as well, I hope. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, this verse gives us the outline of the Ten Commandments. That is kind of the standard outline, not only by us, but by most Christian churches use the same basic outline of the Ten Commandments. And that is, the first four commandments tell us how to love God, and the last six commandments tell us how to love men, our fellow man and women. And this is absolutely correct. This is like that line drawing. This gives us the picture. All right? This is absolutely correct. Nothing I'm going to say is going to change this. This is an outline of the Ten Commandments. Now, you can take, we know that it's the great law of love, and God is love. So we start out, we're drawing a little chart. So we have love, and then we have two boxes under that, love towards God, love towards neighbor. And then under love towards God, we have 1, 2, 3, 4. And under love towards neighbor, we have 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Nice, neat chart. And thus it should be. But as time went on, I was studying something, and I came and read Colossians 3, verse 5. Now, I'd actually read this many times before, or had it read to me in sermons and in sermonettes, in church literature. Colossians 3, verse 5 is a very common verse. But all of a sudden, something jumped off the page at me. All right, Colossians 3, verse 5. Let's see. I did promise to. Is everybody there? Okay. Therefore, put to death in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet, which is idolatry, which is another one of the commandments. Now, idolatry in this context can mean having other gods, not just having little statues. It means having other gods. Covetousness is like having other gods. We're coveting something. We want something. And that something becomes a god to us. Maybe it's fame. Maybe it's fortune. Maybe it's a new motorcycle. Maybe it's a new toy. And I got to thinking about that. Well, that's an interesting thing, because covetousness is the last commandment in the Ten, and having other gods is the first commandment in the Ten. What if I take the Ten, and instead of having them in a chart, I put them in a circle? And I go around 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 1, 2, 3, because 10 connects to 1. It says so right here in Colossians. It also says it in Ephesians 5, 5. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous one who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So there is this link. So I kind of got a little different view. It's like looking at the chart of the Ten Commandments and then stepping over and looking at it another way. And seeing some more enhancement. You look at a nice new, brand new Ferrari right from the front. And it's got that great little grill and the slick front end. But then you walk around the side and you see the lines of it. It gives you a different view of that Ferrari. Well, this gives you a little different view of the Ten Commandments. Well, I thought, okay, the Tenth Commandment and the First Commandment form a bridge between love towards neighbor and love towards God. So then I went down the other end and took a look at the fifth commandment, which is honor father and mother. Well, God is our father. And I'm going to say this a little carefully, because this idea was probably misused. Well, no, according to what I've been taught, it was misused. And that is that the church is like our mother. Now, that's not a doctrine. It's a metaphor. All right, it's just kind of a convenient way of framing something. The church is like our mother. We are fed by the church, the word of God. You have your pastor and your elders speak to you most weeks, and they're here to teach you, to feed you the word of God, the bread of life. They're also here to counsel you, to comfort you, and on occasion to discipline you. So, that's kind of a motherly role. So I'm going to just use that as a metaphor, that when we look at this, we see God, because he's the head of the church, as Christ, Paul talked about in Ephesians, about the man is the head of the wife like Christ is of the church, and Christ is no bully just to make sure I get that in. Sometimes people get a little excited about that, the man is the head of the woman, but it's merely governmental roles, and it's how God and Christ work together. The Father is always the head of Christ. Yet you know, they are one. So we got again another metaphor: Christ and the Church. I don't want to get off on that. I'll run out of time here. What time is the service over here anyway? 3:30? Okay. I'll quit in time. Especially if I hurry along here. So I this is another bridge. Oh, look at this. We've got the first four are love towards God. And then the fifth one, so if you make a circle like a clock, only it's a 10-hour clock, so you have 10 at the top and 5 at the bottom, 1, 2, 3, 4. Anyway, so you got the first four over here, our love towards God, and six, seven, eight, and nine are over here, our love towards man. Five is a bridge. It shows us how to love God by honoring our spiritual father and mother and our neighbor, which in this case is our parents, by honoring our physical parents who are there to teach us how to love God and how to love others. So you have this bridge. So then you come back up around, you get through the nine, you come to 10, covetousness, and that takes you back to one. So you have this view of the Ten Commandments like a circle, and it's balanced. You have four, love towards God, four, love towards man, a bridge from God to man, and a bridge back from man to God as you go around. Amazing what's in here. Absolutely amazing. So, I actually gave that little bit as a sermon ad here in San Diego. Some of you may remember it. Probably not, but back in the early 90s, I think, maybe even before that. I can't remember now whether it was before or after the Great Heresy, but anyways, back in that time frame, and I'm going on as you are with your Christian life, and I got to a point where I came across, is actually last Passover, and I was reading the 51st Psalm, as I'm sure you probably were too, David's repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, and I came across verse 4. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 51, verse 4. See if you can get there before I do. I didn't mark it. But it's roughly in the middle of the book. Psalm 51, verse 4. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and try to read it out of here. Okay, Psalm 51, verse 4. And Satan is acknowledging, or Satan got into David, but David is acknowledging his sin. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. And then verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Wait a minute, what happened to Uriah, who David had killed? What happened to Bathsheba? What happened to the baby that died? Didn't David sin against them too? So it raised a big question in my mind. What's going on here? David said, against you, speaking of God, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Okay, sin is the transgression of the law. And so it brings me back to the Ten Commandments. And I said, now we look at this as if you break the commandments, the first four, then you're breaking, you're sinning against God, and the last six, you're sinning against man. But this says, David says, and he committed adultery and murder, and we could, if we look a little deeper, we could probably pick a few more of them, that are sins against his neighbor, according to the chart. But this says he sinned against God and God only. So I had to take another look at the Ten Commandments. And that's you know, kind of the fun part. And I said, what if we take a look at the Ten Commandments as though it's all about God? And I meditated on this. And I thought, it's all about God. Well, let's take a look at each of the commandments and see where God fits in here. How do I get into that? All right. First commandment. Don't have any other gods. That's the way we normally look at it. No other gods. Okay, that makes sense. But I thought about, well, what if I do? What if I have some other God? And I looked at the commandment as, don't despise God by looking to others to bless you. And I could see that in my life, that's really a very important concept. Because it is God who blesses me. And if I'm looking to others to bless me, that I'm making gods out of them. If I look to my boss to bless me with a raise, if I look to the parking attendant to give me a good parking place, whatever. If I'm looking to something or someone else to bless me, then I have something between or in place of God, instead of God. And by doing that, I despise God. I sin against God. Now, the first four commandments are easy because, you know, they're the ones we always look at God. So I'll skip through those rather quickly. But I hope you'll still see this. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow. Every good gift comes from God. It doesn't come. It may come through someone else or come through something else, but it comes from God. Number two, idols, false images. Don't despise God by creating images of what you think God may be like. You know, the Israelites in the wilderness, when they made the golden calf, they said, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." They were still thinking they were worshiping the true God, and they made this image to represent the true God. And by doing so, they despised the true God because that image can in no way resemble him. Don't despise God by creating images of what you think God may be like. They can only be an insult. Romans 1:23. I'm going to just go ahead and read these jot them down, that they're really good to look up later. Romans 1:23, speaking of sinners, it said, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God cannot be represented by these things. What tells us about God? How can we have a picture of God? It's in this book. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to come to know the character of God. We have to come to know who he is, what he's like. And that can only come from this book. That's what tells us what God is like. And from that, we also have our personal experiences with God. And we come to know what God is like and who he is, not from some picture or image, whether it be a super strong warrior or a comic book superhero or a calf. Nothing can represent the true God, but his character is in this book. And as we study this book, we find his character. And that tells us about God. That is what we want to know about God. Third commandment, God's name in vain. Don't despise God by the misuse of his holy name or by taking it lightly. Matthew 6, verse 9, what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's outline. Therefore, pray this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is holy, and we need to keep it holy. And we bear God's name. We, Church of God. Church of God. Do we act like the Church of God? Do we live like we're Christians, the name of Christ? We take on the name of Christ. And are we Christ-like? Well, it was struggling, but you know, God looks at us as how we're doing. Otherwise, you know, none of us would live up to it. But we have to at least have the understanding that that's what we want. That's what we want to be, is God-like, Christ-like. And thus, we can honor his name that we have taken. The fourth commandment, the Sabbath day and the holy days. Don't despise God by breaking his Sabbath. God has set aside weekly and annual days on which he wants to be worshipped. It's not the day we want to worship him. It's the day he wants to be worshipped. And that's how we honor him. We honor him by doing what he wants. You know, suppose somebody threw me a birthday party. It wasn't my birthday. No, I might, yeah, if they did it in ignorance, but they said, well, we were too busy on your birthday, so we thought we'd do it on this day. Yeah, well, you know, who am I? I better go ahead and accept it. But God is God. He's not happy with that when people worship him on the wrong day. And they do it in ignorance. He can wink at it. But once we know the days, which is, again, in the book, the days that God wants, we do it. Okay, now the next ones are not normally directed towards God. They're directed towards people. So let's see how we can get God into these. The fifth commandment, honor your parents, which pictures God as our Father in heaven. I already went through that, so I'm not going to do it again. But the fifth commandment also pictures our relationship with God as our Father. And so if we dishonor our parents or dishonor God, we're breaking this commandment. Number six. This has to do with doing no murder. Don't despise God by taking the life of someone made to be his child. Everyone, every person you pass on the street. You ever sit in a restaurant and just look around at the people? I did this one time. I was just looking around at the people. And I said, these are all our brothers and sisters, all my brothers and sisters, someday. Someday. And again, in a metaphoric way, as the Church of God, we are going to be the bride of Christ when Christ returns. And then we're going to be bringing in all the people who were not called during the church era. And our role is to work with Christ as of Christ's bride to bring these people in. So metaphorically speaking, these are going to be our children. Now, God doesn't have grandchildren. Okay, I'm fine with that. I'm just using it as a metaphor. When I look at these people out there in the world, I see them as people that Christ has privileged me with the opportunity of teaching his way in the kingdom of God or in the white throne judgment, whenever his choice is for those people. How do we take somebody's life? How do we take the life of a child in the womb that is destined to be a child of God? So there's a tremendous thing that this is a sin towards God when we take the life, not towards the person whose life's been taken. God is going to raise them in the last day, and fine. You know, but we are stopping their life now. That is, if we take somebody's life maliciously. And so the sin of when David killed Uriah, David said, I sinned against you, not Uriah. Uriah is going to have his time and his chance. God will see to that. But David maliciously took that life when it wasn't his time. It wasn't his place to do so. Seven, don't defile marriage. Don't commit adultery. Don't defile marriage. Ephesians 5:23 through 25. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ, So let wives be to their own husbands in everything, and husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. You don't cheat on your wife. If you love her the way Christ loves the church, Christ does not cheat on the church. And any of you young enough folks, if you can defile your marriage before you've ever even met the person you're going to be married, and any such activity outside of marriage will bring a defilement on your marriage. It will be there. It will come. I've talked to enough people who have had that problem. So this is important. But again, it pictures Christ and the church. We're defiling Christ and the church. We're defiling God's relationship with us when we do that. So we sin against God when we commit adultery or any other such sin. The eighth commandment, don't steal. Don't take something God gave as a blessing to another person. We don't think that way. I mean, I'm guilty. As a kid, I did some things that I shouldn't do. No, I didn't rob banks, but I did do a little shoplifting, for which I repented and been forgiven. But the point is, I've taken something that God gave to somebody else as a blessing to them. That's a sin against God. Let's see. Oh, good. I've got the verse here. I'll let you look it up. It's Second Samuel 12, verses 7 through 9. This is where David took Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him and told him a story about a guy who took the lamb from a poor man to serve a visitor rather than using one of his own lambs to serve the visitor. David got very angry at that. He thought that was really, really terrible. And Nathan said, "You're that man because you took something that was another man's blessing." And so you can read that. It's a powerful story when you look at it from that point of view. It's a powerful story just reading. Again, something you can get more and more out of. All right, well, then we have the ninth commandment, which is not bearing false witness. And here, don't despise God by saying something false about one of his children. Now, I'm going to imagine most of you have, or you know, maybe they're grown and gone, but you have children. And if somebody said something about your child to other people that you knew wasn't true, how do you think you'd feel? You'd be pretty upset about that. You would take it personally, right? And so when we bear false witness, maybe to get ourselves out of trouble, maybe just gossip, maybe just sometimes we put other people down in order to elevate ourselves. They're not as good as I am. I saw them do this. They did that. And, you know, I'm assuming nobody does that here, but well, I know at least one person who has. Anyway, when we talk against somebody, we're talking against, again, God's child. And that's a sin against God. Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor. Secretly slanders his neighbor. Oh, you know, just does it, just tells his friends. I don't want to get it around. Don't tell anybody I told you this, but secretly slanders, it says, who secretly slanders his neighbor, I will cut him off. God's upset about it. He doesn't say that person's going to find out about it and come and get you. He says, I will cut you off. And number 10. The covetousness is something hard to really get down on, because there's a right kind of wanting something. You know, you want a good job. So you go to school, you get your education, you go out and you find a job and you work at it in order to get ahead and to finally you get that job that you had on your mind that you wanted. That's a good thing. That's not wrong. You see a nice car. You say, I'd like to have a car like that. So you work for it, you save for it, you buy the car. That's fine. That's not coveting. Right? That, you know, there are things that you can want and work for and get, and that's fine. It's when you want something that's not yours. Don't despise the gifts God has given to you by wanting what he has given to somebody else. See, that's where covetous comes in. When God has given you blessings, you ever seen a little kid at a party or something, and you're giving out party favors, and you give the little kid a party favor, and he goes, oh boy, oh, that's really nice. And you give a party favor to somebody else, and it's different. And I don't want this, I want that. So he despises the gift you gave him. Now, little children, that's understandable. They're human nature in the raw. That's us without the mask on. But it's what, when we covet what somebody else has, we're despising the gifts that God has given us. And so we sin against God, who has blessed us with what he knows we need and what is good for us. And he may have other blessings beyond that we just haven't received yet. As was mentioned in the first message about waiting, having to wait sometimes on God to provide for us. And we don't want to wait, so we go take it. We go get it. So we can see, I've gone through three different looks at the Ten Commandments. One of my favorite scriptures is, oh, how love I thy law. God's Ten Commandments just put things into perspective. And looking at it in different ways, in this way, really made me see that I'm sinning against God. You know, if I sin against you, you'll get over it. I'll go repent and... But when you sin against God, it's different. So it adds more color to the picture that we have. And the whole book's like that. That's my point. The whole book is like that. The first message brought out things in the Word to add more information to us, to tie things together that enlighten us. Unlike this textbook, where when I turn to that page and read it, I'm going to get the same information every time. I may have forgotten it and say, oh yeah, that's what I forgot. Yeah, that's it. But it's just a textbook. It just has physical information in it, and that's it. But this book keeps teaching us and helping us to grow in greater and greater understanding. And sometimes the whole book is referred to in Scripture as the law. Because it is. It's all about God and what he's doing with us and what he wants for us and where he's taking us. And the more we look into this, the better we can understand, and the more glorious that kingdom appears. So keep that in mind, that this is our textbook, but it is the most marvelous textbook in all the universe.